I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then the scribes are called and so forth. That's a very long verse, verse 9, so I'm not going to read that. But I don't really want to get into or try to get into the spiritual meaning of this. We do know Haman is a picture of Satan. The name Haman means adversary, and he's a clear picture of Satan, and he is defeated here by Mordecai, by Esther, and Christ defeats Satan. We know that. Now, what I'm hesitating about is trying to fit it into the 5 month period. I think there's other information has to be looked at before we try to do something like that. But thank you for bringing those verses. And do we have anyone else on the line right now? Okay, let's go to the next person. Welcome to Friday Night Question and Answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Yes, hello. I wanted to have you look at Genesis 6:16 to help you with your study tonight.
Genesis 6:16. Okay. It says there, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Right, there was one door in this huge craft, and that's the door that was shut on the day the flood came, the 17th day of the second month.
Mm-hmm. We're looking specifically at verse 11, but I think you probably could start at verse 9.
All right. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And to be under the altar means they're covered by the blood of Christ, as the sacrificial animal would be slain on the altar and the blood would be spilled there. And for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And again, this is elect people. Everyone gets a white robe. We all get the same attire. Everyone gets the same crown, same white robe, and because we all receive the same salvation. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, and that little season would identify with the great tribulation. So these souls, they're in heaven, they're truly saved, they're under the altar. But they don't have their bodies, they're waiting. But they identify with those that are saved in time past, more than likely during the church age. And they're told to rest yet for a little season. There's still the great tribulation that has to take place. Remember, Satan was loose for a little season. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now,
that's May 21,
2011. No, that's what people are trying to say. They're trying to say Revelation 11:7 when the two witnesses are killed.
No. The Revelation 11:7 is 1988.
Okay.
And that identifies with those who are under the altar who get the white robes.
No, you have to remember the spiritual. Can we turn? Excuse me. I'd like to interrupt for a second. You have to remember the spiritual definition of killing is, according to John 16, to be driven out of the temple, out of the synagogue. If someone were to drive individuals out of the church, they killed them. So these people died throughout history one way or another. They could have physically, literally died for the cause of Christ. But many of them died in that spiritual sense because they held to the truth and they would have been outcasts. And likewise, God's people during the little season are killed like them. We also were driven out of churches and out of congregations. It does not mean we were killed on May 21. No, that we have to look at it the way God is directing us, and with all the other information in the Bible, it's a day of freedom. God gives us no picture anywhere of carrying a bunch of corpses out the gates of Egypt or carrying corpses out of Babylon. They were living people. The only dead one was Joseph when they took his bones with them. But everyone else was alive, and that's the picture God wants us to have, not that we were killed in any sense.
Can I please explain what I see? What I'm saying?
Yes, go ahead.
The killing isn't the physical killing. We were killed in the eyes of the unsaved who did not believe the testimony. Our testimony is killed.
Excuse me, I'm going to interrupt. We would have to be alive first in their eyes to be killed. Since when did the world ever look upon true believers as though we were anything? You know, we've always been the outstirring of the earth. So what the world thinks, that's not spiritual killing. God's concern about the religious place, the synagogue or the churches, because that's where spiritual life would be found, not in the world. So it has nothing to do with that. But thank you for your question, your comments. And do we have somebody else? Let's go to the next person. Welcome to the Friday night question and answer. Welcome to the Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call. You're going to have to find a verse because I'm not thinking of a verse where that statement's made.
Shepherd will be silenced. I had it written down. I can't find the paper. I was scurrying around the house
Before
the phone call. And I didn't want to get offline because I might not get back on, with the website.
Here's what God is doing. Well, here's what God is doing in Ezekiel 34. It really is a summary of practically God's whole salvation plan. We have in the early verses of Ezekiel 34, lost sheep, and there's shepherds of Israel, which would be those in the churches, the pastors, are not feeding them. And by their teaching, they're actually scattering them and making it worse. And that would be during the church age. And then God comes to visit, and he says he's against the shepherds, and he causes them to cease. Maybe that's what you're referring to in Ezekiel 34:10. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I'll require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. That's the end of the church age. God removed all authority officially from the churches. well, the pastor still calls himself pastor and the bishop still calls himself a bishop, and they have authority in the eyes of one another, but in God's sight, they have no more authority than anybody. They have zero authority. God removed their shepherdship, their feeding of the sheep. They were not bringing truth, so he calls it deceased. The church age came to an end. And then he says in verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep." And that, primarily in a big way, when God brought in the great multitude, he was searching and seeking his sheep, and they were scattered, and then he brought them together. In verse 13, "I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country." Now, God worked greatly through Mr. Camping. Greatly, like no other man. He used him for 50 years to feed sheep and to find sheep, to bring the gospel. And God used that to gather in the elect. And God also used many others on track trips and many others on the caravan and individuals here and there. It's all the glory to God. He's the one who moves in individuals to will and do of his good pleasure. He's the one that is the one who gives insight, the one who gives understanding. You know, I really highly respect Mr. Camping, and I thank God for him, because without him, I would have, you know, continued to be the mess I was for the first half of my life, and who knows where I'd be if that voice didn't come through the radio. And somehow God used it to really bless me in ways that I could never imagine. But I know that of himself, Mr. Camping doesn't know a thing. And I know I don't know nothing. You know, Mr. Camping says he's a nobody. Well, I'm the chief of nobodies. And that's the truth of every child of God. We don't know anything spiritually. We can't do anything spiritually. It's all the glory to God, because he gives us understanding. He directs us in truth. He moves us to obey him, to do his good pleasure. So that was the case with all the children of God, and that's how Christ feeds sheep. That's how he's found them. That's how he feeds them. And that's how he's behaved all through history. We're only ambassadors on his behalf. You know, we're the guy who found favor, right? We say that politically. Oh, that guy, he some kind of political favor. He gets an ambassadorship. Well, it's all by grace. It's all by favor that God chose us and gave his salvation and sent us on his behalf, on the behalf of Christ, we beseech people. Now if you look at Ezekiel 34, the sheep were lost. Christ, God, found the sheep. He gathered the sheep on the mountain, then he feeds the sheep. It's a summary of what's going on up until this point. But thank you for that question. Is there anyone else? Let's go to the next person. Welcome to the Friday night Bible study, question and answer. Please go ahead with your question.
Hi there. This question is from Sure Juan Alzon. I know that the spiritual earthquake of May 21 was a snare for the entire world. Do you think Jehovah will test the believers again?
Well, You know, that's a good question. God hasn't stopped. It did not stop with the Great Tribulation. We know that was a great time of testing, and it's continuing. It's continuing right now. It's spiritual. And people, they don't realize that they're making the same mistake. They're trying to relate everything now. You know, all the judgment that the language of the Bible can only explain over 5 months. They're trying to say it all take place on October 21 because we didn't see this and we didn't see that. And they want to see it on October 21, even though there's no time for all the things that God has said to happen within the space of a day. But there's no time. It has to be over the 5 months. But they're falling into the same trap. They didn't see anything, and that, you know, that's the death of anyone that doesn't have spiritual eyes. It's the death. It's amazing how long some people can cling. And God told us in Daniel, some cling by flatteries. Remember that in Daniel 11, it says in... here it is. In verse 33 of Daniel 11. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now that's those that understand. Who understands? The wise who understand. We're going to fall. And it goes on, now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen or helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some, and of them, the word some isn't there, and of them of understanding shall fall. Three times. Understanding will fall, and the wise will understand. Remember Daniel 12? Says in verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So the wise are identified as stars, and the wise are those that understand, and the understand fall. Do stars fall? Do stars fall? Do we read about that? Several places, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened, who is Christ? The moon will not give its light, that's the word of God. And the stars will fall, they're those unsaved wandering stars in the church. How's that fit? When the sun is Christ, the moon is the word of God, and the stars are identified with them. They're the lights. They're the lights in the heavens. It's the true believers. The stars fall immediately after the tribulation. That, you know, I don't think I have to remind anybody. We certainly, it seemed like we fell. Those of understanding, it was even mocked. It was even mocked. The wise will understand. The Bible guarantees it. And, well, what happened? Well, it... Here in Daniel 11, God says, we'll be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And I'm sorry, but we have to get away from this idea that everybody who held a sign with us is a brother and a sister. And everybody who had a hat and a shirt is a brother and a sister. A brother and a sister is somebody that God made part of His family like us. It's somebody who God gave a new heart to. That's a brother and a sister. And if individuals are like going to the point of denying, family radio should be taken off the air and all the craziness we've heard by brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. The third part's dead. We're not hearing it from them. They're dead. We've been hearing it from brothers and sisters, and that's why so many have been you know, they've been cast down, they've been burdened and saddened, because we could take it if it was from the world we would expect it, from the church we expect it. We thought we were right in line. Well, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And yet, no, no, no. In every group, even amongst the 12 apostles, there was a Judas. And so too with individuals that proclaimed May 21. Not everyone was saved. If Christ would have come on that day, they would have been left behind. And they're falling away now as evidence of that. Thank you for that question. And let's go to the next caller. Welcome to the Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
This question is from Ezekiel Carvalho on Pound Talk. Can you please check Isaiah chapter 19 from verses 1-6? Verses 4-6 be referring to what happened to the churches and congregations on May 21, 1988. Can you please also explain from verses 1-3, if you compare verse 4 to Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 19. Could the cruel Lord and fierce king be referring to King Nebuchadnezzar, who is a picture of Satan?
Well, I'm sorry, but that's a little bit too much for this format that we have right now. And on top of that, I'm not all that familiar with Isaiah 19, so I probably just stumble around. So unfortunately, I won't be able to answer those questions. But thank you for calling. And let's go to Harry. Harry has a question. Please, go ahead.
This is actually a question from a viewer on Ustream that was posted on our chat line from God_servant. And his question or her question was, any new understanding of the 1,335 days in Daniel 12:12, referring to the end times versus Christ's ministry from 29 to 33 AD?
No. No, I would recommend reading Mr. Camping's teaching on that. It fits perfectly, and there's no other place to fit that because it had to do with the period of time of Christ's ministry.
I just wanted to say something about that when we were during your study, Chris. You were mentioning the fact that the elect, the brethren, the body of Christ, bringing judgment, fire and brimstone on the world, and us being the body, the elect, and Christ being the head, he directs all our actions or the lack of our actions. Is that what you were referring to? We don't really do anything. We just
it is simply there was the Lamb's Book of Life, had to be a lot bigger book than this, that contained 200 million names. And as long as there were names in that book of people who had not yet been redeemed, the gospel went out into the world. But prior to May 21, God saved the very last one. He completed it, and that act cut off the gospel to the world, because as Jesus said, I'm sent not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And once the sheep are found, then the gospel's cut off. That act of saving us, now we were acted upon, if God, you know, elected us and saved us and redeemed us, we didn't do anything. We're continuing to just go about our lives. But since we're one of those, it's like He's using us as that battle axe to break in pieces all the rest of the world.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that question. All right. Anyone else? All right. Let's go back to our phone line. Welcome to the Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Hello?
Yeah, hello. Go ahead, Michael.
I'm not using a friend of mine. go and, as it says in verse 2,
walk naked and barefoot.
Loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. The thing she's wondering is, did this happen literally, or was he really naked, or was it just spiritual? She's wondering, why would God let him be naked,
right,
and bear that embarrassment when he is...
Well, I understand the question, and I've thought about that before. It, from everything we can read, it was literal. God commanded Isaiah to remove his clothing and to walk about naked and barefoot for 3 years. 3 years he walked around that way. For a sign, it says, verse 3, and Jehovah said, like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians' prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot. It was a sign towards them. You know, God sometimes does things that are very humbling to the individual he's dealing with. Remember Ezekiel? He wanted him to bake bread with man's dung, and that is used, I think, in the fire, in the preparation of it, and then he changed it to some animal dung. I forget which kind, maybe cow dung. But God does things that to us they seem unreasonable. To take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son of the promise, and to take him up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him, does that make sense? Is that something that's reasonable to us? Or, I mean, we can see a thousand different ways. If anyone is prone to question God and his will and his purpose and his plan, well, the Bible gives plentiful opportunities to do that on many, many doctrines. And Isaiah could have questioned God and said, Lord, do you know how humiliating this is? You want me to go around like that? Hey, remember, we went around with signs and hats and shirts for months. That was a little embarrassing at first. After a while, it was... actually very freeing, because that undercurrent, that spiritual battle that's always in the world between the people of the world and the people of God, it's always underneath, and there's those little jabs and blows. It was brought right to the surface where they knew where we stood, and it became obvious where they stood in response. And so that could have, you know, we look at it and we say, wow, Isaiah, naked for 3 years, it sure was a great blessing to him. The way God worked it out in his life, where he became very much humbled by it and broken and submissive to God, knowing that he does everything perfectly, and that's always a good thing. But thank you for these verses, and let's go to the next person. Well, no more? Mike, please go ahead if you have another question.
Okay. This question is from Tipperary Man. He asks, in Revelation 9, is the 200 million a spiritual figure of God's elect? How can we be sure it's literal?
Well, the 200 million, it's an actual number, because God has at other times talked about coming with his saints. How many saints? 10,000s of his saints. We find in a couple places. God could have said that. He could have said there was 10,000s of horsemen, and I heard the number of them, and it would have been a number we couldn't pinpoint. We couldn't calculate it all. But instead, he gives us the number of 200 million. And And that number is found nowhere else in the Bible in that sense. There's no 200 million used as a picture anywhere. And so I believe it is, as I think Mr. Camping has pointed out before, it's a representation of a tenth of the professing, you know, about 2 billion professing Christians in the world. It's 10% of that. And there's evidence. Maybe we can't be 100% certain, but I think there's a great amount of evidence that it is a number that identifies all of the elect that will be saved throughout time. But thank you. Thank you for that question. And Mike, do you have another one? Okay. Is there anyone else on the line? Okay. Well, we'll stop here. Let's close here. I'd like to thank everyone for calling and sharing your questions and your comments, and Lord willing, we'll be back again next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your salvation plan, and we thank you that we can lean upon you and trust in you with all of our heart and not look to our own understanding in any way and not trust in our minds and the things we think of, that we see the evidence all around us in the world of how that's a erroneous way to go. There's nothing but trouble. People who trust in their own thinking never end well. But we pray that we would continue to trust you. And even as we're going, we're right up against, really, in a way, the Red Sea. And there's no way we can do anything. We can't part it. We cannot open up the heaven itself and enter in. But we trust, even though it makes no sense, we trust your word. We trust you have led us this way. And you have been feeding us and will finally bring us into your kingdom. And Father, we do pray that we would rest in you, confident in you and your word, and continue to wait upon you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.